Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is your word, and your word is truth. Lord, you promise that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish its purpose. And so we ask that you would accomplish your purpose this morning. Your Son, our Savior, asked you to sanctify us by the truth, and we ask that you would do that, that you would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us that we might rejoice in the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle John was a man who was clearly transformed by the love of God in Christ Jesus. He was, of course, one of the three disciples that was handpicked by Jesus to be one of his closest friends. He was the beloved disciple. He was the man who, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus himself entrusted the care of his own mother into John's care. And John wrote a gospel book of his own testifying to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he wrote other letters to the churches where his focus was on the nature of this love that we must have. And the third letter, which we call 3 John, is a very short letter. And we see the heart of this man who was transformed by this love. And this love now is directed towards his own beloved disciple, a man by the name of Gaius. And hear what John wrote in this letter. He said, "To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And then he said this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And beloved, it has been said that what a man rejoices in, or what a person rejoices in, is a fair test of their character. We rejoice in that which we consider to be good, a high ideal, goals for our lives. Even we can detect in what we rejoice in a motivating purpose for our lives. And love rejoices is what we see in this passage today. As we've been going through these descriptors of love, we've been seeing lots of different qualities of this love. And last week we saw this these descriptors which were reactionary in one sense. It was how love responds to wrongdoing. We heard that love is not easily provoked by wrongdoing, and love does not live in resentment towards those who are who have done wrong. Well, the passage today shows us that love doesn't simply respond well, it also rejoices well. It's we all rejoice. We all rejoice in something. We're created in the image of a God who rejoices, and we all know that we rejoice. It's not a question of whether we rejoice, it's a question of whether we rejoice rightly. Love rejoices rightly in the highest and the greatest of ideals. What Paul tells us in our passage today is that love rejoices with the truth. So what he sets before us is a simple contrast. He says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but love does rejoice with the truth. And if all he had said was that first part, I think all people would tend to agree with that. He says love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. The word could also be translated unrighteousness, really just meaning not right, hence wrongdoing. And all of us rejoice in what we believe to be right, and we don't rejoice in what we believe to be wrong. We have all some sense of what we believe to be good and what we can consider to be bad, and we will rejoice in that which is good. Our problem is that we are not aligned as to what we believe is truly good or truly right. At the end of every court case, at the end of every sporting event, at the end of every election, at the end of every board game, there are those who are rejoicing, and there are those who are not. But where this love to which our eyes are directed excels beyond all other is that love rejoices in something that is fixed and unchanging. It rejoices in the highest of ideals. It rejoices in the truth. Notice what Paul says. He says, it doesn't say love rejoices with truth, however we may define it. He says, love rejoices with the truth. The truth is something unique. It's not something that is subject to our interpretation or our perspective. It is something objective and fixed. God himself lays claim to owning the truth, and that is what love rejoices in. And Scripture has a lot to say about the truth. And we could start by simply looking at what Paul has to say in this passage. He puts this contrast between unrighteousness or wrongdoing and the truth. He says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but does rejoice with the truth, which tells us two things. First, it tells us that anything that is opposed to the truth is wrong. It's wrongdoing. It is unrighteous. It results in wrongdoing. But also, it tells us that all wrongdoing, all unrighteousness, is a result of a blindness, an ignorance, or a misunderstanding of the truth. Truth is something that we understand with our minds, and yet it is foundational to right and wrong. But what we believe is true will determine what we believe is right and what is wrong, which is why there is such a conflict and a struggle over how we educate our kids and how we train our kids. The kids who are at this foundational point of their lives and they're learning how to process their life experience, how they're instructed, and the foundation that is laid about what they understand is truth and the nature of truth will affect the course of their life for their whole life. But even for us as adults, we have messages of truth that are influencing us as we hear them. That's why there's such a big struggle over the media and the public ministry of the church. There are proclamations of what is true and how we must think and what is right and what is wrong. And this conflict between the truth and unrighteousness is one that is, it's a story all throughout the book of Scripture. And it begins at the very beginning, or practically at the beginning. In the beginning, all there was the truth. There was only the truth. Adam, the first man, our first father, was created in, we would say, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Meaning, like, he walked in the truth. He understood the truth. He had that knowledge. And as a result, he was righteous, and he was holy. But immediately, there was this conflict over the truth. Satan, who is the father of lies, who is the deceiver, the deceiver of mankind, he sought to subvert the truth. And Satan seeks to push impurity of the truth, to confuse, to distort, to twist. Because if the truth is impure, then our motives will be impure, our thoughts will be impure, and our actions will be impure. It is the root from which everything about us flows. And so those first recorded words of the devil in the garden were designed to shake the foundation of the truth and to offer an alternative. He said, has God really said? Has God really said? Let's really talk about that. And then he said, no, you will not surely die. That's not true. God knows that you will be like him if you do this. You will know good and evil. What he's saying is reject that truth, reject God's truth, the truth, and have your own truth, an independent truth, a personal truth, where you now will be able to determine right and wrong for yourself. You will understand what good and evil is. Pursue that. Reject that. And of course, Adam bit. He took that, he followed the lie. He accepted that, and he rejected the truth, and he got exactly what was promised. And that is his own version of the truth, independent of God. And that, which is what you and I experience. That's the source of our conflict. My truth is different from your truth. What I think is right is not what you think is right or wrong. But what the devil didn't explain, the fine print in that argument was that as a result, there is now an ignorance to the truth. That this truth of our own is a deficient truth. It is a truth that is not truth at all. It is a truth that breeds unrighteousness and ignorance and folly and wickedness and separation from the Lord. And that, my dear friends, is the world in which we are born, and that is us by nature, where there is an ignorance to the truth and a rebellion to the truth. There is an inherent falseness that we all have, and as a result, unrighteousness. The psalmist in Psalm 14, he seems to cry out, he says, have they no knowledge, all these workers of evil? As if he used to say, man, if these people only knew the truth, they would not be evil. They would not do evil. But clearly they're ignorant. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing about himself. As he was recounting his life as an example for all of us, he said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I did not understand the truth, and my blasphemy, my persecution, all those things, my wickedness, my unrighteousness was because I did not know the truth. He says, but now I know the truth and I rejoice in the truth. And to complicate, to make matters even worse, not only are we out of accord with the truth and as a result unrighteous and living in this lie, but by our unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul said, we suppress the truth. It's this vicious cycle. We need to be in the truth to understand things rightly in order to live rightly, and yet we're born into the folly, and as a result of our unrighteousness, we're putting the truth down, we're resisting it. Everything about us wants to deny it. And it's a tragic cycle because of the end that we face. Because Scripture says all those who obey the truth have eternal life, but all those who obey unrighteousness will receive wrath and fury. And part of the corruption that we face, part of our misunderstanding of the truth, which we got from Adam, is this idea that truth is this thing that is somehow we can achieve and receive apart from God. That's what Adam was duped into believing, and we think the same way. We tend to think of truth as like either this abstract measure that is out there, something that, you know, something that is true. Well, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, why is that true? Yes. Why is that true? Well, I don't know. It just is. Like, true. It's true because it's true. It's this abstract thing that's out there. That's one way that we look at truth. Or the other is it's this personal opinion. Like, the scripture is the inspired word of God. Well, you know, I don't know that I believe that. Hey, you may believe that scripture is the inspired word of God. That's your truth, and I have my truth. But neither of those, beloved, are accurate. Truth, for us to say that truth is wrong. God is. And God's word is truth. Truth is because God speaks it. When God speaks, it is. God cannot lie. He is truth itself. And truth exists because God has given it to us. And so our only hope for knowing the truth is to come to God who is the truth. God must speak, and we must hear it, and we must submit ourselves and make the truth our truth. There is a slavery that we have to our folly, our inability to understand the truth that is there from the beginning, because we reject the truth and we are bound to our own truth. But God in his love gave his son to set us free to the truth. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God speaks his word so that we would hear it, and so we would know the truth, and then he sent his son to bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus said. He said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. What was he bearing witness to? The Father. He was bearing witness to the love of God, the purposes of God, who God is. He says, no one can know the Father unless they come to me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was bearing witness to the truth. He also said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know truth, you have to look at me. He prayed to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify your people by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Give them that truth. Purify them. Restore them to that place of righteousness as they know what is that truth. And he gave his spirit. He said, when I leave, this is Jesus speaking, when I leave, I will send a helper, and he will guide you into the truth. He is the spirit of truth. The Apostle John even said, the spirit is the truth. And so when Paul says that love rejoices in the truth, what love rejoices in is the good news, the word of our salvation, the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all that it says, and all that it means, and all that it produces. To rejoice in the truth is to rejoice in who God is. For God is truth. It rejoices in the fact that God speaks the truth. The Son bears witness to the truth. The Spirit communicates the truth. It is that we rejoice in the fact that the Spirit conforms us to the truth. That we begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Beloved, love has this motivating purpose to be centered on the truth, because this is how God's love is centered. His love is centered on the truth. He rejoices with the truth, and he has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit. So let me ask, my dear friends, is this what you rejoice in? Do you rejoice in the truth? There's nothing higher to rejoice in than the truth. But even for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be very careful, because we face a very cunning and shrewd adversary, and who loves to distract us from the truth and lets us put a bunch of alternative things for us to rejoice in. And we can see it as we consider how we celebrate our kids and what we celebrate in our kids. We can rejoice in good moral behavior. And good moral behavior, the gospel produces good moral behavior, but the gospel is not about good moral behavior. There are many morally good individuals who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who deny the truth. Or we can rejoice in outward religious practice. And the gospel of Jesus Christ compels us to serve with all of our might and to do the things that he calls us to do, but outward religious practice is not the gospel. There are many who honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We do those things out of the abundance of our love and worship to him. And we can add to the list all sorts of different things that we celebrate in. A diligent work ethic or success, however we might measure it, or some kind of intellectual prowess. Whatever it may be, beloved, those things are not bad in and of themselves, but they cannot be the end. They cannot be our heart's desire, our motivating purpose. They are products of the truth. They are not the truth themselves. We must rejoice in the truth. But beloved, let's go back to our passage. And it says that love rejoices with the truth. It's not just an acceptance or an understanding of the truth that love has, but love rejoices in the truth. What does it mean to rejoice with truth? I think it begins with identification, that the truth is the truth and that it is worth rejoicing in. It's very much like Adam in the garden before the fall, where God said it is not good for man to be alone, and so God paraded all the animals in front of him one by one, but there was not one that was a good fit. And so then God fashioned the woman and brought the woman to the man, and he said, "Whoa, at last, aha, this is it. This is what I've been looking for." And beloved, that is the nature, that is the beginning of rejoicing with the truth. The world parades in front of us all sorts of different options of what truth may be. We construct our own versions of what we need to rejoice in, but when we see the truth for what it is, our heart is thrilled and says, aha, this is it. And from there, seeing the truth and its beauty, our eyes light up and we are drawn to it. We want to immerse ourselves in it. We want to know more. We want to grow in it. We want to live in it. And it can't help but come out of our soul. Our heart begins to sing with joy over the truth. And we can't help but bear witness to the truth. Beloved, have you ever noticed, as you read the pages of Scripture, how the authors of Scripture talk about the Christian life, or how they describe it experientially, or what ought to be there? Paul was obviously filled with great joy. The whole book of Philippians is talking about his joy, even in the midst of being imprisoned and insulted and all these other things. There's this great joy. But all the exhortations for how we are to live as God's people, they're marked by joy. I mean, consider giving. Paul said each one should give in accordance with what he's decided in his heart to give, not under compulsion, but cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. There's a rejoicing to give. And if you read the book of Acts, the early church, They had this joy, this rejoicing that they rejoiced in the truth to give, like it was cheerful. Or the exhortation in 1 Peter to elders. Peter says, shepherd those in the flock under your care, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's a willingly, and there's eagerly, and there's a joyfully. There's a heart of joy. There's a rejoicing in the truth that compels us to serve with joy. And it's also very similar to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. There was this woman who came to the well in the middle of the day to draw this dirty water from this well to satisfy her physical thirst. And Jesus was there, and he used the opportunity to speak to her and saw this as a metaphor of her own life and her pursuit. And here was a woman who rejoiced in her unrighteousness. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And he said, well, everyone who drinks the water that you're drinking is going to be thirsty again. But I give you a water that if you drink, you will never be thirsty again. As if to say, you are pursuing a joy and a rejoicing where you will never be satisfied. And beloved, that is us. That is a picture of us. Apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our heart, we are always searching for what joy is going to satisfy. And there's no other joy that will satisfy than the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in the truth? Beloved, if you are not rejoicing in the truth, I set before you, you do not know the truth. Because whoever hears it and knows it and understands it and receives it will rejoice. It is glorious and beautiful. It's not enough to know about the truth. We must know the truth, and it will transform us with a joy, and we will rejoice. Beloved, it is the unlock for our souls. It is the thing that we are searching for. It is the water that satisfies. There's nothing greater. And when we have it, it sets us free to rejoice with fullness. But notice, he doesn't say that love rejoices in the truth. He says love rejoices with the truth. It's kind of weird. He says love does not rejoice at wrongdoing or in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It seems like it's odd or wrong, but it's actually quite right. There are two verbs in each part of the sentence. The first is the verb simply for rejoice or to have joy. The other one is to rejoice with. It is something that we're rejoicing with, which tells us a couple things about the nature of this love and the nature of the rejoicing that we have. First thing is it tells us is that the love that we have from God is a communal love. It is a love that is shared. When we have this joy, we delight to share, rejoice with others. It's like what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. He said, you know, not only would this water that you drink, this what I have to give you, it won't just satisfy you. It will well up with you like streams of living water. You will be compelled to share it. And that's exactly what she did. She heard what he had to say, and she ran back to the town, and she said, come see the man that has told me everything that I know, everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? Come, let's rejoice together. When we taste this truth, we want to talk about it, we want to share it, we want to be with other people who understand the truth. And we're very much like, this is what God himself does. Father, the Son, and the Spirit from all eternity rejoicing with one another in the truth from all eternity, delighting in the fullness of who they are, what their plans are, what their purposes are, their glory. And as they rejoice, they also delight to share it with those who don't have it. So that sharing is not just sharing with those who know it, but it's an evangelical purpose, meaning a sharing of the good news to those. Like the woman running back, come see this man. Let me tell you all about him. Come see him for yourself. And beloved, that is what our God's purposes were. It was his love of rejoicing with the truth, and seeking to share it with us. That's why God sent his Son to bear witness to the truth. He sent his Son in love to bear witness to the truth. That's why the Son came, bearing witness to the truth, proclaiming the truth, being the truth, living the gospel, being the gospel for us. That's why the Son rejoiced to acquire the Spirit for us, and why the Spirit delights to enlighten us to the truth. Beloved, it's a great joy to share it, and that is what our God calls us to it. And as we do, that joy of rejoicing with the truth also involves us. It becomes this motivating purpose where we begin to look for it. We get to see it, and you see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his earthly ministry, he came to bear witness to the truth, and he rejoiced when he saw the truth. He said, I've never seen such faith. This is wonderful. Or when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know the truth. You've been set free by the truth. Blessed are you. And he rejoiced. And that's what this love, which is ours from God, compels in us, for us to look for the truth, to encourage the truth, and to rejoice in the truth. That's what compelled John to write in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. He knew how difficult it is, how miraculous it is for one to walk in the truth, and his heart was set that his children would know the truth. And beloved, that's what this joy ought to produce in us, that we ought to pray, that we can pray for the people in our lives that we love, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, that they would know the truth, that they would understand the truth, that they would rejoice in the truth, and that we would be able to rejoice with them. And that we would praise God for that truth. And beloved, can you see how this is love? This is the essence of love. That we would desire God's glory to be made manifest, that out of love and recognition of all that how he has loved us, that we would love him, and we would desire to have his name be made to be magnified and known, and that is what love is for anyone we know, is that they would know not good but ultimate good, that they would know the truth, that they would be set free, that they too would be able to rejoice with the hope of the glory of God. That is love, beloved. And that is the love that our God has expressed to us. And that is the love that he gives to you and to me in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you rejoice in the truth, or rejoice with the truth? And I don't mean perfectly, because in this life, none of us will fit that mold perfectly. My question to you is, do you rejoice with the truth at all? Even the slightest? Have you heard the truth clearly? He's speaking the truth. God is speaking the truth. He has revealed his truth. He has sent his son. He's given us his word to bear witness to the truth. Have you heard it? Listen to it. Do you believe that it is the truth? It is the truth, beloved. I urge you to submit yourself to it and to believe it. Do you believe it's worth rejoicing? Do you see its beauty and its glory of a God who needs nothing and yet lavishes his love that we might know the truth, that we might be blessed in him forever and ever? Can you see that? Have you tasted the sweetness of the truth? Beloved, meditate on what God says in his word. Drink deep of it. Pray, asking the Lord to enlarge your heart to rejoice in the truth that it might be your joy. Beloved, does it thrill you even a little bit? Grow in that. Cultivate that. Fan it into flame. It is glorious. Is your heart compelled out of love for the Lord to share it? Or out of love for those people in your life to share it? Oh, beloved, train your lips to say it. Train your heart to let it overflow with joy. Pray to the Lord. Give him thanks. Rejoice with him. That's what we do in prayer. When we pray prayers of adoration, when we pray prayers of thanksgiving, we're rejoicing with him in the truth, with the truth. That's even what we do when we confess our sins, and when we pray for the things that we need. We're rejoicing in a God who forgives our sins and who reconciles us to himself. We're rejoicing in a God who hears, who loves us, who is good, who cares for us. Beloved, rejoice with him and speak of it with your family. Speak of it with whomever you have. Let it come out. Rejoice in these things. If you rejoice in the truth, even in the slightest, let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. Blessed are you. Blessed are you because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But our Father in heaven, he has rejoiced with the truth, and he is seeking to rejoice with you and with me in the truth. He has loved you enough to reveal the truth to set you free. And beloved, this is what the world needs from the church. This is what the world needs from you and me, that we would rejoice with the truth in the fullness of its beauty and its glory, that we would be compelled to share it, that in the midst of the folly and the darkness of this world, that we would rejoice with the light and the glory and the beauty of the truth of the gospel. God has called the church, even you and me, to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth. He has called you and me to bear witness to the glory of the truth. He has commanded the church to proclaim the gospel of truth, the word of our salvation. And that is our task. Beloved, please let us let the politicians seek to solve the world's problems with their politics, and the scientists with their science, and the public educators with their educational policies. But let us rejoice with the truth, because this is the only thing that sets us free. This is the only thing where there is glory and there is hope for eternity. This is the only thing that is power to give life to the dead, to reconcile us to God. This is the only place where there is true joy. Beloved, you and I have been given the truth. Why would we settle for something less, something powerless, ineffective with a paper-thin hope? We have the truth, which is hope for glory forever and ever. Oh, beloved, let us rejoice in that. And beloved, know this, this love of our God gives us the privilege of rejoicing in the truth now, but only in part. The hope that we have is that we will rejoice with the truth for all eternity. Beloved, that is what we have in store for those who obey the truth, who know the truth, and believe this truth is the eternal glory of rejoicing. And beloved, yes, we will rejoice in the truth. And yes, we will rejoice in our salvation, and we will rejoice in the glory of our Savior who came to bear witness to the truth and laid down his life for us, for you and for me. And yes, we will rejoice in the glory of God himself, his majesty and his perfection, knowing him. But beloved, he will rejoice with us. He will rejoice with you. This is what the truth says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Oh, beloved, he will rejoice with the truth for those who are in the truth, because he has no greater joy than to see his children walking in the truth. Oh, beloved, this is the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's rejoice in it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Oh, Father, please forgive us, for our hearts are so cold and our minds so numb that we miss the glory that is right in front of our eyes. Oh, Spirit, please unlock our hearts and our minds to know this truth, to be set free, to be filled with joy. Oh, please transform us, sanctify us by the truth. Oh, your Son knew the fullness of it, and he asked for it. We ask you, Lord, to please do that in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.